In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's an interesting phenomenon, isn't it, as we read the stories of Jesus' resurrection appearances throughout the Easter season. During those 40 days after the resurrection, he keeps showing up to see his disciples. And it's an interesting phenomenon that they never seem to recognize him. You ever wonder about that? Why was that? Why didn't they recognize him? I think we get a clue, at least in this story today, the wonderful and famous Road to Emmaus story, about at least what Cleopas and the other disciple were going through. When the stranger meets them on the road, they're standing there looking sad. So we know that they're dealing with grief. They have been through the shattering experience of Jesus' crucifixion, and their response was to get out of town, probably out of fear for what might happen to those who were associated with Jesus. And so they're heading to Emmaus, which ironically turns out to be the exact wrong direction. Anyway, this stranger shows up and they don't recognize him. They're consumed with their own sense of grief. They are sad. They are shattered. It's an interesting phenomenon, I think, that happens during grief, that your mind kind of shuts down. You lose sense of time, and people talk about feeling sluggish mentally and out of sorts. It's a disorienting experience to go through grief. And part of that is because you're not just grieving the sad event. I mean, they were grieving the crucifixion of their friend and Savior and Lord. I mean, that was huge. But they were also grieving something else. They were grieving the loss of the whole future that they had built up in their minds about what this was going to look like. You know, they were like James and John, thinking that in this new kingdom that Jesus was going to bring about, getting rid of the Romans, they had these kind of ideas of a military Messiah, perhaps. At least some of the disciples, some of the time, seemed to think that this was going to be about glory and Jesus was going to usher in this new age and they were going to be big honchos in this new world. And so they were grieving that. They were grieving the loss of these expectations. I think this happens a lot with grief. We're grieving the loss of so many plans. I know that's been a hallmark of this time of COVID-19. There's a lot of real grief, obviously, the grief of the loss of people, the deaths of people from COVID-19, losses of jobs, economic security. But there's other losses, too, the loss of the things we were planning. You know, we weren't all planning to spend April 24th locked in our homes, were we? And the uncertainty about what might or might not be possible later this spring, into the summer, even the fall, there's a grief, a loss of those plans. I mean, baseball, for one thing, is a loss for many people. So there's that. And so they were kind of shut down mentally, and that prevented them from really seeing and recognizing Jesus, didn't it? They were disoriented, and that prevented them from seeing the presence of Jesus. So what did Jesus do in response? He says, you know, you guys are foolish and slow of heart. I hope he said that with a little bit of a smile. But anyway, he spends the time with them to help them get reoriented. And he does it in an interesting way. He takes them back to the scriptures that have sustained their lives from the beginning, back to Moses and the prophets, and he explains to them how God's plan of salvation has been there from the very beginning, how the death of Jesus was part of this whole salvation story that they are now part of. And having taken that patient time to reorient them, he then, after they invite him, sits down with them and breaks bread. And the words that are used in the story are so interesting. It's the exact same words that are used at the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he shares it. And then they're able to see him. And because they can see him in that experience, he is able to vanish. And it's not that he disappears from them, it's that now they are able to see him everywhere. Now their eyes have been truly opened. Well, one of the things I'm grieving, of course, is the loss of our ability to worship together physically in church and to share in the Eucharist, the meal by which week after week we see the risen Christ. One of the great joys of celebrating the Eucharist is precisely that sense of reorientation that it gives us. So many people have said over the years, and I completely agree, that it's church that gives the week its shape, that it's coming to church and receiving communion that grounds us and that gives us the strength to carry on the ministry that God has given us during the week. And so it's been really hard. We've been doing our best virtually to keep that sense of connection. And I think it's working better than maybe I expected it would. And yet when I come to this story, I just ache for the ability to be at the altar with you all and to take that beautiful bread that families have baked and to share it, to take it and to bless it, to break it and to share it. And so it just is one more piece of grief for me in this story. And yet, it's not just in the Eucharist that we are reoriented to see Jesus, is it? There's so many things that give life its meaning for us and that are the vehicles by which God appears to us and shares that risen life with us. I've been struck by some this week that have been really significant for me. You know, as Jesus took the disciples back to the scriptures, back to their history to help reorient them, I've been doing a little bit of that. I don't know about you, but looking through old pictures and kind of reminiscing and maybe you're cleaning out your house and going through old stuff. I got a card this week from a family friend in California, a family that were very close friends with our family. We were all friends from church and I went to school with their son. And so the mom, who's now widowed, is living up in Northern California, and she found some old pictures of my parents and sent them to me with a nice note. And it just brought me back in a really beautiful way to the connectedness that I felt with my parents and with that family and with those happy times. And it was really significant for me to remember. It was a reorienting experience for me to get that note and to see those pictures. And I know for especially our folks who are living alone, that receiving personal notes has been just a huge blessing. We sometimes, I think, minimize that, but wow, is that a really powerful way to share the presence of Christ and community and love and compassion and a way to reorient us in the writing and in the receiving of those notes. So I applaud you if you've been doing that and writing notes. I know I got a bunch at Easter and they meant a lot to me from you all. I know walking and jogging with my dog has been good, getting outside and seeing nature. I live inside my head a lot of the time and I don't notice my surroundings. So getting outside is really refreshing for me and reorienting. On one of our walks about a week ago, I was on the Clinton River Trail by my house. And as I said, I don't really notice things around me too much, but the birds were so loud that day that I had to stop because their song was just overwhelming. I just had to stop for a minute and listen to the birds. And I found that a very grounding and reorienting experience as well. And I hope you're getting a chance. I know some of you are, to get outside in your gardens or to walk around the neighborhood. To enjoy the beauty of God's creation, which is another vehicle through which God reveals God's presence. Creativity is important. My wife's been making masks on her sewing machine, and I had an old side project, a video I've been working on off and on for a while, and I finally just took the time and finished it, and that was a really satisfying experience to kind of complete something. I know at home, I think we're such a doing kind of society, a production-oriented society. We get our value from feeling useful, and so I know it can be hard, but a lot of you are doing things at home, creating and making and finding ways to be useful, and that can really boost your sense of self and be reorienting as well, to know that you have a purpose. And sometimes that can be just intercessory prayer. I have a colleague, a friend of mine in Pennsylvania, and he has just been praying on Facebook every single day. He prays through all the dioceses of the Episcopal Church, and he prays for every parish in his diocese and every member of his church. And I'm just really struck by that commitment that he's made during this time to pray ceaselessly. And that's been important to me too. Our noonday prayer service has been a real touchstone for me. I love reading those scripture stories every day. We've been finding every single day ways in which they powerfully connect to what we're going through right now. And in particular, I think the Psalms, which express every human emotion, have been so powerful to keep praying through those Psalms, giving voice from the scriptures to the deep achings of our hearts, the joys, but also the sorrows, anger and fear and despair. I mean, you name it, they're in the Psalms. And in praying them, it's kind of cathartic to go through that. Just as the disciples were disoriented by the death of Jesus, so we are disoriented by this experience of COVID-19, the disruption of so many of our habits and lifestyles and daily activities. And I think we are in need of reorienting. And the good news is that just as he came to those disciples when they were walking the wrong way to Emmaus, Jesus shows up for us. Jesus comes to walk with us in our times of disorientation, our times of grief, our times of sadness, of confusion. And Jesus offers us the same reorientation to bring us back to the stories of God's salvation and to point us forward to the new life that God has in store. I'm going to share at the closing today a quick story. I was reading an interview by Sheryl Sandberg and Adam Grant. Sheryl Sandberg, a tech CEO, lost her husband several years ago in a tragic event, and wrote about her grief process in a book called Option B. And in the interview, her co-author, Adam Grant, was talking about what they learned from psychologists as they were writing this book. And the idea that grief can lead you to depression and anxiety, kind of post-traumatic stress disorder. And there's pressure that people feel to just kind of bounce back, right? To get over that, just get back to normal, go back to the way things were. And what psychologists learned was that there is no going back. You don't go back. But people can bounce forward. And bouncing forward means acknowledging and dealing with all those negative things, the depression, anxiety, and PTSD and all that, but to also find new opportunities for new life, deeper relationships, and moments of joy, a kind of reintegration of life. And so I offer you that wherever you are in this journey of grief during this time, whether you're right in the depths of it or whether you are anxiously awaiting the new life that God has in store, don't expect to bounce back so much. Look for ways that Jesus, just as he did for Cleopas and the other disciple, might be encouraging you to bounce forward, to see Jesus in this new world, this new life, new opportunities for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, new opportunities for us to connect, new opportunities through technology, new opportunities in our community, in our family. And I pray for you, just as I pray for myself, that Jesus may offer us the reorienting grace that comes from his living and powerful and amazing presence. God be with you all.